Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been focusing on the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And once again, as we continue to study this lesson on the love of God, we'll be picking up in John chapter 3 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
I remember years ago speaking to a young girl when I was on an outreach trip in Eastern Europe. And she was, you know, dressed in the whole gothic kind of thing, and she was into the occult and witchcraft and all of that. And I had a nice conversation with her and was talking to her about Jesus Christ. And, you know, she was fairly pleasant, but at a certain point, she made it clear to me that she wasn't interested in Jesus Christ. She didn't really want to hear any more that I had to say, because she said, you know, I'm just into God as love. And I took the opportunity to tell her that, you know, that idea itself originated with the Bible. It originated with Jesus Christ. There's no revelation anywhere. There's no message anywhere that puts God forth as a God of love apart from the scriptures. There might be allusions to God loving in particular cases or something like that, or a particular God in a number of gods, maybe having more of an inclination in that direction, but a God who is in his essence love, nothing like it outside of the Bible. Not just the New Testament. We tend to sometimes fall into wrong thinking that, well, you know, the New Testament, we have the God of love. The Old Testament, we've got the God of wrath and judgment. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you're reading about 4,000 years of history. You can read it in probably less than 24 hours. And so you might be, you know, it might seem frequent that God is becoming angry and judging the people, but you have to understand sometimes there's hundreds of years between the various judgments. Because if the Bible tells us anything about God, it tells us that he is long-suffering. Listen to what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 34 to Moses. Moses wanted to see God more clearly. He asked for a clear revelation, and the Lord passed by Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and this is what he said: "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Boy, that sounds just like the God of the New Testament, doesn't it? I wonder why. They're the same God. You see, we don't have this dichotomy that some people seem to think exists. The New Testament, of course, tells us very blatantly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And so from this great passage, the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, the first thing we're reminded of is that the God who is the true God is love. For God so loved, he loved the world. The world here is a reference to the world of men. Not the world in the sense of the planet, in the sense of the dirt and, you know, all of the materials that make up the planet. But it's the world of men that God is referring to. God loves the world of men, the world of wicked, sinful men. Now, there are some people that, you know, in some ways they sort of recreated God in their own image because they can't find it in themselves to love sinful, wicked men. They think that, you know, God probably really couldn't do that either. So when they come to this passage, they say, "For God so loved the world of the elect," and they reduce it down to a small group of people that God has elected to turn them from being sinners into saints. But there's a huge problem with that, an obvious problem. It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world of the elect." That's the big problem. So you're reading something into it that isn't there. But another thing is that the word world, the Greek word is cosmos. That word is never used of the elect. It's never used of the saints. It is sometimes used of the world of wicked men, and it is consistently used of the world in the general sense of all men. So, what is Jesus talking about when he says, "For God so loved the world"? He's basically saying God loves everybody. But these people who have bought into this narrow theology, they've convinced themselves that God doesn't love everybody. And you know that they will not tell a person that God loves them for fear that that person's not one of the elect. They cannot go into a Sunday school classroom and say to the children, "Children, did you know that God loves you?" Because they're afraid that there might be some unelected children in there, and we would be lying to them, telling them that God loves them. Now, this is, you know, it's sad, really. But it's a reality. And there are many today who have moved in that direction. But it is the world of wicked, sinful men that the Lord is referring to here. That's the world that God loves. But not the world in just a collective sense, but each person individually. Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, "Oh, I love the people of such and such a place." You know, and it's sort of just a generalization. "Oh, I love the people." And sure, you might have had a good experience with some of those people and been to that culture and you've enjoyed things in that culture, but obviously you haven't met every person in the culture, and there are probably plenty of people that you could find that you might change your opinion about your feelings toward the place if you got to know them a little bit better. But God knows everything about everybody, and he loves not just the world collectively, but he loves people individually. He loves the rich and the poor alike. He loves the learned and the unlearned alike. He loves the talented and the untalented alike. He loves the handsome and the homely alike. He loves the weak and the strong alike. He loves the bad and the good alike. God loves people. You can say to your neighbor, you can say to your colleague at work, you can say to the person who's repairing your car, you can say to the person that you're paying for your groceries, "Hey, did you know God loves you?" And never underestimate the power of that truth. You know, we live in a loveless world. People don't love each other. A lot of times, you find it in the families themselves. People don't love each other in their very own families. And it's a loveless world. And the power of love is such a dynamic force in God's love. When you communicate that love to somebody, God loves all people. And we as his people need to remember that. You know, I think the church today has gotten a bit polarized in the society to some extent. There are certain people that we just seem, you know, it doesn't seem like we love them. We say we do, but it doesn't seem like we do. And I'm not saying, you know, that to love somebody means you accept and embrace what they're doing. Of course, you don't, but you can still love them. God loves them. And if God loves them, certainly He will give us the grace to love them as well and to show them His love. You know, I probably have mentioned this before, but some time ago, I just found myself looking at this homeless man, and he was a mess. You know, he was drunk and just, you know, it was pitiful, absolutely pitiful. And I'm sure that, you know, he probably brought most of the stuff upon himself. And as I was looking at him, all of a sudden I had this thought in my mind, he has a mother and a father. He used to be a baby. He was a little precious baby at one point. And it just, my heart just, all of a sudden I found myself kind of getting emotional about it. You know, like, oh, I hadn't thought of it like that. I'm just looking at this grubby, grungy, homeless, get a job, take a shower, shave, what's the matter with you? You know, and all of a sudden I saw him in a different light. And, you know, I wonder if when God looks at the world, that's what he doesn't see. He sees man. He remembers man in his infancy. He remembers what Adam and Eve were like when he created them. He remembers their innocence. He remembers their purity. And then he looks at the world that's destroyed by sin, but yet he knows what it was and what it can be through his grace. And he loves people. That's what this great verse tells us, that God loves people. He loves all people. But it's not just a sentimental kind of a love. You know, it's easy to say, I love you, isn't it? And we as Christians, we get pretty good at that. It's part of our vocabulary. And so you say, hey, love you, man. And a lot of times we say that, but do we really mean it? Is there any demonstration of it? You pass by somebody and you see they're in a distressful situation. Hey, how you doing, bro? Love you, man. No, gotta go. No. I'll get back with you later. Love you, though. Do we really love them? You see, God's love is not just sort of, you know, every now and again a shout from heaven. Love you. Love you down there. Hope you're doing all right. Okay, love you. See you later. See, what God did is he demonstrated his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, that's real love. Love is active. There's action involved. And God didn't simply give an, hey, I love you. You know, it's interesting. Read through the Gospels. You don't really find Jesus saying, love you, bro. You know, he doesn't really say stuff like that. But he does say stuff like this: greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You see, with Jesus, love is always going to translate itself into some action. Because God's love is active love. And so God gave. And what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 5? He says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, like I was saying earlier, people get this idea in their head, well, I'm just into a God of love. But tell me what God has demonstrated his love toward us apart from the God of the Bible. Not that there actually is another God, but of course there are many claims to deity. But which one of these other so-called gods have ever demonstrated their love? As I said, they've never even gone so far as to state their love, let alone give an actual demonstration of it. God says, I love you, but then he says, let me show you what I mean. And he gives. God gave. And what did he give? He gave his one and only son. Only begotten is really better understood as one and only. That's the idea behind it. Jesus Christ is God's son like nobody else is God's son. We are the children of God. I could say of myself, because I'm a man, I could say of myself, I am a son of God. But Jesus is the Son of God in a unique, extraordinary way that no one else is. We have become sons of God, daughters of God, through our faith in Jesus. We become the children of God. But Jesus holds a position with God and has a relationship to God that no one else has. It is a unique relationship. He is the only unique, the one and only Son of God. And this is what God gave. God demonstrated his love toward us in giving us his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His one and only Son. He gave his most precious possession. Now I can say my most precious possession are my children. No question about it. My wife and I, we would say that together. And quite honestly, the thought of giving my children for anybody is a thought that I wouldn't even think. But to even consider or to contemplate giving your most precious possession for those who are not interested in it, basically, are not thankful for it, to a large extent, couldn't care less about it, that is amazing love. It's incomprehensible love. That's what God did. He gave his one and only Son. If you ever for a moment doubt whether or not God loves you, just remember the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, our feelings about whether or not God loves us, they come and go, don't they? You know, some days you just feel lovable and you feel like God certainly could love you today. But there are other days when you feel very unlovable and you couldn't imagine God actually loving you. But here's the great thing. The love of God is not dependent on my feeling about it. The love of God is a reality that's been demonstrated in history. And I can look at the cross and say, God loves me. He showed me his love for me by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever now hears the answer to Nicodemus. You see, this regeneration, this new birth, this new life that Jesus is saying is an absolute necessity. You have to have it. You can't experience the kingdom of God without it. He's basically telling us that there are two things that work together. There's God who does his part, and that's what we've just been looking at, God loving and giving. But now here's the human element. What am I to do? How do I receive this? How does this become a reality in my life? That whoever believes in him, belief. Belief is the human contribution to the salvation equation. All you bring to the table, so to speak, is belief. That's all you bring. You don't bring anything else. There's nothing that you can do apart from this one thing, to simply believe that it's true. To believe that it's true that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that he gave his Son, that he gave him in the incarnation, that he gave him on the cross in the atonement. And to believe that. Now, the word believe, the biblical word, the Greek word, is a word that implies belief to the point of action. You know, it's not believing in a theoretical sense. You can believe certain things theoretically, but they don't cause you to move or to act. When the Bible speaks of belief, it's always talking about a belief that moves you to action. You know, when somebody says they believe something, I believe it with all my heart, they're going to act upon it. They're going to do something. And so when a person says, I believe in Jesus, it's not theoretical. It's not just, yeah, I believe there was this man who lived a couple thousand years ago. He was born in Bethlehem and, you know, go through the whole description there of what Jesus experienced in this life. It's not just that. But it's taking those facts and then applying them to myself personally. I believe that Jesus died. He died for sin. He died for my sin. I believe he rose again from the dead. He rose for my justification. And now he calls me to himself. And believing in him means I'm yielding to him. I'm surrendering to him. I'm coming to him on his conditions. So that's the key. Belief. Whoever believes in him. The Amplified version of this verse says, to believe is to trust in, to adhere to rely upon, to cling to. Those are all of the ideas behind the word. I believe in Jesus. I trust in him. I rely upon him. I adhere to him. I cling to him. It's not, oh yeah, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, why not? No, I believe in him. And that belief has altered my life. That saving faith. And what happens to those who believe? Jesus said that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Perish is the biblical word for hell, damnation. Some people try to take the word, and we'll probably talk about it in a bit more detail at some time, but some people try to take the word and say perish means to perish, to vanish, to go out of existence, because they can't fathom the possibility of a person who rejects God actually suffering for that decision eternally. But that's not what the word perish means. It doesn't mean to go out of existence. It means to not partake in the life that God has to offer, and instead to suffer the judgment of failing to receive that gift. But no one need perish, because God loves the whole world. And he sent Jesus into the world to die for everybody, not just an elect group. And whoever believes in him, there's no names attached. There aren't certain people that can and certain people that can't believe. God doesn't show favoritism. There's not one group that he prefers and he dislikes this group over here. Whoever believes in him, anyone, everyone who will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, remember that. We are not here to proclaim a message of condemnation to people. We're not here to do that. We are here to proclaim a message of salvation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. As we're going to see in our next study, the world's already condemned. God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. And that's our primary message. That's the good news. That's what we need to go out and let people know. Hey, God's not condemning you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. Sometimes you got to point out to them they're already condemned before they're interested in getting saved. That's a reality. But we should deal with that as it comes rather than going out pointing fingers here, pointing fingers there. And you know, sometimes that's kind of the mental picture that people have of Christians. Christians are just the ones walking around going, you're condemned, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, and we're not. And of course, they don't understand grace. They don't understand any of this stuff, so they think, who are these hypocrites? Who are these holier-than-thou people? They don't understand grace. They don't know anything. All they know is that it appears that you think you're better than everybody, and everybody who doesn't agree with you is going to go to hell. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we have to make sure we're a little wiser in our approach to people, a little more sensitive. Jesus is a great example to follow. We got a model right here in the pages of the New Testament. He didn't walk around doing that. because he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
As Pastor Brian just mentioned in his closing comments today, it's so important for us to reflect to those around us why Jesus came into this world. And we'll continue with more from the third chapter of John in our next lesson. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Love of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3225. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.